Is Ann Felton here? Ann, you want to come up? Just wait until your turn comes to get put up. Linda, did we say something about the session meeting? This afternoon at the 4:30 cluster meeting at Todd Memorial, where we're studying this book, we'll be focusing on what is the difference between membership orientation and discipleship orientation in a church. And if you haven't come to any of them but would like to come to that, we would just love your input. Appreciate your coming. We have a tradition during the Christmas season to recognize our teachers. We did something different at Christmas, so we didn't get to do that. We were going to do it last Sunday, but there were a number of other events going on. A lot of our teachers were not there. This Sunday, we have a retreat going on, and a lot of our teachers aren't here, but we thought we'd better begin this process. So we want to recognize some of our teacher types. Are any of the Jones here? I don't see them. We will recognize them later. Is there a Washam here? Well, you know, you are really good, Ethan. You're just a handsome fellow, but we're looking for a mama or daddy type. Cynthia obviously is not here. We'll see how far we go. Susan Galloway's obvious. Just want you to know how special these people are. Miss Helen Mann. Please come forward. Helen helps us with the gyms on Wednesday evening, and it's been a very important and fruitful ministry, and Helen, we appreciate your investment in this. I'm going to pass it to you. Can I tell stories on you, Helen?
No, please don't.
Helen has been, I will tell, Helen's been teaching young people since the days when her two kids were in the Sunday school class, and that was it. And that was a few moons ago. Helen, we thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thank you. Miss Lee DeMott. Now, Lee, you're welcome to sing when you get up, whatever. Lee also helps us on Wednesday evening programming with the gyms, and we sure appreciate what Lee has done. You know, it's in programs like gyms and scouts where you interact with kids in doing different things, different kind of activities, as well as even campouts or trips, that you're actually doing more than conveying information. You're doing some formation. There's mentoring going on, and we appreciate that. Ms. Shauna Young. Shauna is also a part of a leadership team on Wednesday evening. Have you all already recognized that Shauna and Dave are celebrating their anniversary this weekend? Congratulations. Appreciate your work. Thank you, ma'am. Can you make that out?
I think.
That's sort of Lindy Scott. Lindy has helped us with adult classes, and Lindy is the go-to person when you want to get something done. Her attitude is, why not? Gets it done. Appreciate it, Ms. Scott. Lindy lives a very leisurely life. She doesn't have enough to do, and so she's always looking for excuses to do something else, right?
Exactly.
Judy Merritt is not here. Really, these folks invest their time voluntarily to serve. Do you recognize that one?
No, not at all.
And we thank you. Appreciate it. Ann is actually one of those go-to people as well. She helps us with global missions, does an awful lot with the cluster, but has also helped us coordinate and organize some of our classes. Carrie, is your daddy here?
Yeah.
Do you think he would want to be embarrassed? Sure, if he can break away, that would be great. John Gartrell. John, we appreciate you taking on the older segment of the congregation in some of the classes this past year. Thank you so much, John. John is our techie for the cluster. He's at every cluster meeting making sure that we know how to turn on our computers. Is Jeanette here? Jeanette's not here. Joe Galloway. Is Joe here? Joe helps with scouting, and it's where, of course, we're mentoring and teaching different skills. Let me shake your hand, sir. Joe is one of those, like Lindy, who lives a very leisurely life, taking all the easy courses at PC, and is just looking for ways to fill his time. but actually, it stuns me that are you in the pre-med track? With all these afternoon labs, Joe comes out and invests himself in the next generation of scouts. And Joe, we really appreciate that. I see a Mr. Welch is not here. Well, you're going to have to serve as too, sir, if you think you're up to it. Dan has sort of held our Christian education together, a program together for generations, actually. Isn't that true? Wouldn't it be fair to say generations now? Making sure that all the classes have their supplies and we have teachers and so on. But Dan and Pat also make sure that everybody that comes on Wednesday are fed, and they have done that for years. There's no way to thank them enough for that sacrifice. One of the reasons my contract gets renewed year after year is because of Susan Coddington, who teaches on Wednesday and Sunday morning. Thank you, hon, for job security. Okay. Is Joey on his way? Joey, we were looking for a gracious person to embarrass, and your daughter raised her hand, said my dad is the candidate. But Joey, along with some others, has helped facilitate our older adult Sunday school class this past year. And Joey, we appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Ann. Appreciate it. Thank you, Mark. Again, many, many thanks for those of you who give your time sacrificially. You know, in the life of a small church, sometimes you don't know if you will have one person in your class, or if the three people in your class will come 30 minutes late, or if nobody will show up. And yet you prepare yourself week in and week out. And we thank you on behalf of the congregation and pray that God will bless you. You know, one of the things that you and I have to do as Christians is mind the depths of Scripture. But we also need to exegete or mine our culture. Yesterday, I was taking my daughter up to Greenville, Spartanburg Airport, to go to Dallas. She's in some meetings with Christar, the mission agency she's a part of. And so, you know, I get her to security. And I mean, she can stand on her own 2 feet. She's lived in Albania on her own for 5 years. She's an adult, but she's my little girl. And so as I see her going through security, you know, you sort of well up. And fortunately, there was a lady about 60, about my age, coming alongside. I said, ma'am, do you see that little girl going through there? Would you look out for her? And she said, I'd be glad to. And I just felt so much comfort to know that she'd be okay. Well, on the way back, whenever I go on a trip of over 30 miles, I feel like I need a refueling. I'm not talking about petroleum. I'm talking about a Mountain Dew or a Mellow Yellow. So on the way back, I pull into a little service station, and I go to the counter, and I get my Mellow Yellow. And then something happened that has happened many, many times, but I can't get used to it. It's part of Southern culture. I'm trying to get it. But, you know, more times than not, you the bank teller or in a restaurant or, you know, the clerk at the store will say something like this: is that all, darling? Or, sweetie, you wanted something else? Or, thank you, hon. Well, I get my Mellow Yellow. And she says the words. She's in her mid-30s, young lady. She says, is that all, hon? Well, I've got a few minutes to spare. And I say, I'm going to investigate this thing a little bit more. I said, ma'am, do you mind if I ask you a very personal question? And she flushed a little bit and smiled, and the other customers got real quiet and moved in a little bit. And she said, yeah, go for it. I said, ma'am, how many honeys do you have? And she blushed a little more, and she realized where I was going, and she said, well, I guess I have quite a few. She says, and then she started philosophizing a little bit, but I was telling her a story. I said, a couple years ago, we had the chaplain of the U.S. Senate at Monterey Week Kirk Conference. One of the most distinguished, commanding presence of a person I have ever met anywhere. I have shaken the hands of a lot of folks, but when this guy walks in the room, whether you know him or not, you feel like you want to stand up and salute. Chaplain of the Senate, Barry Black, is an admiral in the Navy and has multiple advanced degrees, PhD, on and on, so maybe two PhDs. One of the most articulate, commanding commands of the English language I have ever heard of anybody. But anyway, he lands at Asheville Airport. He hadn't eaten, and so Awida, a good friend of ours, was going to take him to Denny's. And so they go into Denny's, and a young lady waits on him. Sweetie, what would you have today? Sweetie this and sweetie that. My hunch is Dr. Admiral Chaplain of the U.S. Senate never heard sweetie in the Beltline of Washington, D.C. Lily, have you gotten used to the sweetie, darling kind of stuff? Do you do that in Germany? You don't? I guess it's Southern culture. Sweet tea was very easy for me to adapt. But I still, you know, when I go to a clerk and somebody says, darling, you know, well, ma'am, where's this going? Well, anyway, part of what we have to do is to understand the unique culture in which we live. You know, if we're going to meet people where they are. And I want to share one verse with you. Last week we were looking at, because we're getting into a season when we're preparing for doing ministry, we talked about being prepared to be converted, being prepared to be responsive to the Spirit, and so on. And this is something that's absolutely essential to grasp in all of our relationships, but especially when we do ministry, and especially as we're coming into the season that we call the Passion of Jesus, as we are thinking about and reflecting on his suffering. So I want to read you one verse, and you may remain seated for this. It's a verse out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let the words just sort of seep into your being, your mind and your heart. If you can grasp this, your life will be transformed and the relationships around you will thrive. If you don't, life's going to be a long, drawn-out struggle. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other. Whenever I see the word bear in Scripture, I'm reminded of the premarital counseling I got from my grandmother. She gave me two words, only premarital counseling I got. She says, if you'll remember the two bears, you'll be okay. Learn to bear and forbear, and you two will do just fine. So Susan's been willing to do a lot of bearing and forbearing over the years. But Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, the boy sort of has a playboy bent, and he wants his slice of the inheritance, and so he comes to his dad's office and says, Dad, give me my cut. I'm out of here. I want to do my thing. My youngest son is not a prodigal, but I can remember the day when he was about 9 or 10. We're driving down the pickup, and we're real quiet, driving together, and Sam just out of the blue says, and Dad, as to this matter of inheritance, he was already planning my demise, you know, looking forward to his cut. But anyway, this guy comes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want my cut. And so the dad gives him the inheritance and he takes off, as you well know. And he squanders all of his money and he ends up in a pigsty handling pigs. Now, if you're a Jewish person, that is the ultimate image of degradation and humiliation, working or being associated with pigs in any way. So he's living with the pigs, he's eating the pig food, and he comes to his senses and says, you know, life's got to be better than this. I'll be my dad's least servant. I'll go back and plead not my sonship, but servanthood. So he heads back, and you remember the dad sees him from a distance. He opens his arms, and he embraces him, brings him into the home, and then the father prepares what? Anybody remember?
A meat.
Meal. What were they preparing for the meal? The fatted calf. You know, in a nice, well-to-do Jewish family, you always had a goat kid or a calf that was being prepared for that special event. And so all the servants knew when the father said, get the fatted calf prepared. Everybody had their eye on that little calf. Well, in the New Yorker magazine, there was a little cartoon with an obvious prodigal coming back to his father. And the father responding to the prodigal and said, son, this is the fourth fatted calf we've butchered. The incredible thing about God is that's what he does again and again and again. He prepares the fatted calf for you. The scriptures, the word of God that we have, is the only religious book in the world that claims God's total forgiveness of our sins. This whole notion of forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the gospel. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It is the most powerful dynamic that can set us free and revolutionize our relationships. Absolutely critical. So I want us to sort of dig into this. Now, I hate to take a minute to do this, but I am, because I want you to appreciate how this concept is so emphasized in Scripture. There's not just one Hebrew word or one Greek word to communicate the notion of forgiveness. There are many, which suggest to us that the Holy Spirit has to get at different angles and different perspectives to help us fully appreciate the magnitude of what's happening in forgiveness. And so let me just run through these words very quickly just to give you an appreciation for the depth and the height of this concept. In Hebrew, there are three words. The first is kapar. It's K-A, a long A, P-A-R. And it means to cover. And there is a part of forgiveness where we're covering it up, forgetting it, putting it out of our sight, forgetting the offense. The second Hebrew word is selah, S long A L A H, and it means to pardon. And many times when we think of forgiveness, we're thinking of pardoning someone. The third is nesay, two long A's, N A S A, and it means to take away, you know, to put on your back and take it away. You're just getting it out of sight, you're moving out of the way. In Greek, there are four words, and I'm just going to mention the English translation quickly and then highlight one. One means to put away. Another means to disregard. Those two words are not often used in the New Testament. The third, which means is used the most often, is to let go. That's the one that's most often used. But the word that is used in this verse is not any of those. It's an incredibly, this is a great word study if we could take the time. But the Greek word that is used here has the same root as the word for grace, gift, and joy. The Greek word for joy is char, C-H-A-R. The Greek word for grace is C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And the Greek word for gift is charisma or charismata. And it uses the same root here. It means that we're bestowing on someone else something that is undeserved. We're bestowing a favor on them. We're really enabling them to experience grace. We can withhold it, or we can freely bestow it. Now, my prayer is that it'll just grab you and tie you up and you will wrestle with this notion, because if we can get a handle on forgiveness and how incredibly forgiving God is, it can change us and it can take us from defeat and dysfunction and bitterness and resentment to a life of freedom and joy that God intends. So what I want us to do is to say a few things about that characterize God's forgiveness, and then a couple things about the process of forgiveness that we need to go through for it to be significant and deep. The first thing about God's forgiveness that I would highlight is it is actually offered even before we ask. It's offered before we feel the need. It's offered before we ask. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Somebody said that humans are most like beasts when they kill. When we're killing, we're most like beasts. Humans are most like humans when we judge, but we're most like God when we forgive. It is a powerful dynamic. Some of you have heard this story, but it's one of my favorite forgiveness stories, so you're going to have to bear with me. A little girl and a little boy have gone off to granddaddy and grandmother's for the summer. And when you get there, the little boy is given by his grandfather. You, those who grandfathers, be careful what you give. The grandfather gives the little boy a slingshot. You know, every little boy growing up has got to have a slingshot. And this little boy gets a slingshot, and as soon as he gets it, he goes into the woods, and he's just target practicing, just getting it. Never hitting the target. I mean, just can't get it. It's kind of frustrating. So after a while, he's coming back into the backyard, and there he spots Granny's pet duck waddling across the yard. And just impulsively, now, you know, think, those of you that are men, think when you're a little boy. I mean, you know, it, no ill will intended, but you just sort of think impulsively. He takes out a slingshot, bam, and he kills that duck. Bam, duck goes down. Oh, my goodness, he wasn't expecting that. So he goes and picks up the duck, and he hides it in the wood pile, looks around to see if anybody's watching, and there is his sister watching everything that's going on. So they go inside, and they have a nice dinner together. Nice lunch together. And after lunch, Granny says to Sally, the girl, Sally, help me wash the dishes. And Sally says, Johnny, don't you want to wash the dishes? Remember the duck. And Johnny grudgingly washes the dishes. When the dishes are washed, Grandpa said, Johnny and Sally, I want to take you fishing. And Granny said, no, wait a minute, I need Sally to wait behind and help prepare supper. And Sally says, oh, Granny, it's all taken care of. Johnny's going to help you prepare dinner. Aren't you, Johnny? Remember the duck. And so Johnny very grudgingly helps to prepare supper. Well, this goes on for several days, and the little boy is doing all of his chores and all of his sister's chores, and he's just about to max out. He's just about to get wiped out from carrying this big burden. And finally, after two or three days of this, he just can't take it anymore. And so he goes to his granny and he says, Granny, I've just got a terrible confession to make. I killed your duck. And the granny says, I know, and embraces him and says, Johnny, I was watching out the window when it happened. And as soon as it happened, because I loved you, I forgave you on the spot. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally keep you a slave. Our Heavenly Father is wondering the same thing about us. I've already offered. I've already done the work for your forgiveness. Why are you so bent on carrying your loads of guilt and anguish? You can be free. And so the first thing about our Heavenly Father's forgiveness we need to understand is He is seated on the throne of grace. He's seated on the mercy seat. It is His bent, even before we feel the need, to grant us our pardon. The second thing that I would mention about God's forgiveness is that it is specific. You know, we hear about what Jesus did on the cross as the forgiveness covering, you know, the whole landscape. It's all-encompassing. But, you know, hearing that doesn't always help me because I live in time and space and in specific events. And that's where I feel my guilt. You know, when I do something wrong, when I say something I shouldn't say, that's when I get convicted. And so it's helpful to remember that God meets us at our specific failure or sin or mistakes. I don't know if the name Tracy Bailey means anything to you. Tracy Bailey is a science teacher in Florida. And on 1993, he was on the White House lawn receiving from the president the Teacher of the Year, National Teacher of the Year Award, 1993. 15 years before that, same Tracy Bailey was standing in a court as a teenager in Indiana listening to his sentence passed out by the judge. As a high school student, he had got intoxicated, went out with some of his friends, and vandalized a school that they were a part of. And so he comes into the court. And he remembered something that his wrestling coach told him. Don't ever bend your head. Don't ever admit defeat or you're cooked. And so he acts as cocky as he can. You know, he's going in there. He's going to stand in front of the judge. And the judge, the courtroom is filled with people. And the judge passes out a very severe sentence. Just stunned everybody. 5 years in prison. Well, Tracy Bailey goes on to jail, still as cocky as ever. But after a few weeks of sitting in a solitary cell with a metal bed, a toilet, and a wash basin, and himself, he breaks. And he bows his head and he says, God, I need help. I've blown it bad. And that became a turning point in his life. He joined a Bible study in the prison. He started taking college correspondence courses. His behavior was so exemplary, in 14 months he was released on probation. And he enrolled in a college and finished up. And then those few years later, in 1993, he is receiving the highest recognition in the teaching profession in this country. Now, for Tracy Bailey, you see, it was a specific event that was a turning point. And the turning point is when I admit my need. That is so critical. God can meet me then, right there. However that need is expressed or felt, it gives God a point of entry. It gives God an opportunity. Because God meets me in time and space, in the specifics. The third thing that I would say about the way God deals with us is God takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for me to fix my life up. He doesn't wait for me to deserve or earn his favor and his forgiveness. He doesn't wait till my act is all cleaned. He takes the first step when I'm raunchy as ever. And, you know, that's something about the love of God that I need to appreciate again and again. How many of you have walked through a creek and you come out of the creek and you look down at your legs and you see these sweet-looking critters called leeches that have leached onto you? Have any of you had that experience? Well, this guy is going through some shallow but wide rivers in Burma with a guide, and he comes out on the other side, and his torso and his legs are covered with leeches. Now, if those of you that are unfamiliar with these sweet-looking creatures, when you look down and you see leeches attached to your flesh, the instinct is to jerk them off. And that's what this guy started to do. The guy immediately said, don't do that. If you do that, part of that leech is going to still be embedded under your skin, and you're going to get a very serious infection. What we will do is we will take a balsam bath. And when those leeches are immersed in the balsam, they will let go and release themselves. You see, when we are filled with anger and resentment and bitterness and have all kind of wounds, and we try to jerk it out on our own, we're trying to jerk out leeches that are going to embed even further and cause infection. What I need to do is to take a bath in God's incredible love, realizing He made the first step. And as I experience the love of God, I'm able to free. I'm able to let go. I'm able to forgive. God's made the first step. Okay, let's say I bite into the incredible, deep, deep love of Jesus as it's expressed in His forgiveness. What is my process? What do I do? Now, the reason, what I'm going to tell you is so important because let me tell you what happens for many people. Somebody has been hurt. And the offender comes to the hurt person and said, I am so sorry. You know, I realize I didn't mean for what I said to come across the way it did, but I know that it could have hurt you. I'm so sorry. And many times our response is, no problem. Don't worry. No big deal. How many of you have responded that way? Many of us have. That ain't true, folks. If you've been hurt, it is serious. It does hurt. And just saying, shrugging our shoulders and saying, no big deal, don't worry. We haven't dealt with a thing. We're just in denial. We're not being truthful. The other thing, the other problem we can fall into is to try to master a sort of a verbal formula. Would you forgive me for what I've done? And if they say, sure, we feel like it's finished, done. But, you know, many times that doesn't do it. I tell this story of my wife often, and she's taught me a lot about forgiveness because she's had to forgive me many times. When I go to her and say, honey, would you please forgive me, she gets me really close. She holds me by the arms, looks in my eyeballs, and she'll say, what precisely are you asking forgiveness for? What did you do wrong? She wants to know that I understand and feel her hurt. Now, let me tell you what I think is helpful to do. Number one, and actually this comes from a former professor of ethics at Fuller Seminary. He says the first thing, and by the way, Lewis Smedes has written some of the best stuff on forgiveness anybody's ever written. If you want to read some of it, it's great stuff. But he says the first thing we have to do is to see the humanity of the person who's offended us. Humanize them. Because when you've been hurt, what happens? We demonize the other person. And every thought we have of the other person, of their motives, of their words, of their deeds, goes through the funnel of my pain, the pain that they have inflicted. So everything that I'm thinking about the other person, every judgment I made of the other person, goes through that prism of the pain that I've experienced. And I want to tell you, they come out pretty raunchy looking. And you know, if I can demonize somebody, it's very easy to rationalize my anger and my bitterness and my pain. And so one of the first things I need to be willing to do is to move from demonizing them to humanizing them. And all that means is to recognize them as an ordinary, frail human being, but made in the image of God. You know, it's just seeing them more realistically. That's all we're talking about. A pastor was doing a children's talk on forgiveness. And he had with him a very dirty, worn, ugly-looking shirt. And he said, kids, this is one of my favorite shirts. Because I can put it up or put it on around the house or in the yard, and I can do anything, and I can get paint on it, I can get it messed up, and it won't hurt. And it just feels comfortable. But somebody recently told me they didn't like my shirt, that it was ugly, that it was smelly, and that I should throw it away. And that really hurt my feelings. And so the pastor asked the kids, should I forgive that person? And his six-year-old daughter was in the group of kids, and she said, yes, you should. And he said, why should I forgive the person who's hurt me like this? And the little daughter said, because you're married to her. You know, we need to humanize the person who's hurt us. If I can see them as a real person, it takes some of the bite out of my anger and out of my resentment and the pain that I have. The second thing that we can do is give up our right to get even. Archibald Hart, Miss Lindy would know this name, he led the psychology department at Fuller for many years, written a lot of books on counseling, but he says this, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Now, our natural inclination is to get even. We want to retaliate. We want that person to understand how bad I feel. We want them to know how much they've hurt me. And so it's just instinctive to retaliate, you know, to punch back, to react to the person. But you know, when we do that, when I carry out revenge, it really doesn't bring any closure to me, does it? It actually perpetuates the problem. It's kind of like my drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You see, that's the danger of just holding anger and resentment. And so I need to be willing to just give up this felt right that I have to get even. Now, you may be saying, but Herb, you know, if somebody's done me wrong, aren't there consequences? Sure there are. If somebody steals from me, they may serve time. But I can still forgive them. I can clear the deck as far as our relationship goes. In Numbers, we have it this way. This is Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. All of you that are parents understand that dynamic. You discipline your children, yet you forgive them. And so forgiveness can work even when there are sort of consequences to that behavior. But we've got to be willing to give up that urge to get even. There's an ancient legend told of three men, and each man was carrying some luggage, a bag on his front hanging from his neck, and a bag attached to his back. The first man had all the good things that people had done in his backpack, and he hardly ever noticed. It just took no account of the good things that people had done for him. It was in his backpack. On his front pack were all those things that people had said to him out of spite or anger, all those wounds that he had. So all along life's journey, he will sit down and take out his front pack and revisit those wounds. And so his journey was very difficult and long and slow, always revisiting those pains. The second man had two packs as well. On the backpack were those things that that he had done to hurt people, but it was out of sight and he didn't take much notice of it. On the front sack was all those things that he had done that he thought were so noble and good. And he liked to sit down and, you know, just take stock of what a good fellow he was and all the nice things he had said about people. The third man had in his front sack all those blessings and benefits he had received from others. And, you know, as he would think about those, it just sort of propelled him through life as he would count the many blessings he'd enjoyed that had come from various associates. On the backpack, he had everything went in of things that had been done against him, painful things. But he had cut a hole in the bottom of the sack. So whenever he had pain, it went into that sack and it went right out. The issue becomes, what sacks are you carrying? We're all carrying it. And if we're determined to get even, let me tell you, you're carrying a heavy load. So, you know, the first thing we want to do is to humanize our offender. Secondly, we want to give up this right for revenge. And the third thing we want to be able to do is to begin to shift our feelings. That's really tough to do. But if I do the first two things, it's much easier to see the offender through passionate eyes, through eyes of compassion. In fact, I can even get to the place where I want that person to prosper. I bid them well. It was Saturday morning, and a young mother wife wakes up to the sweet aroma of waffles cooking. Oh, so nice for my two little boys and my husband to fix waffles. So she pitter-patters down the steps, and the husband's sitting in a chair waiting for the waffles to be done, and she just sits down in his lap and just gives him a big bear hug of gratitude, just so grateful for his thoughtfulness. They enjoyed their breakfast. Later in the day, the same mom and dad, same husband and wife, are in their bedroom in what we might call a warm discussion. The voices are up, the voices are shrill, and they're having at it. And little four-year-old, one of the four-year-old sons, is standing in the doorway leading to their bedroom. And he stops his mother in mid-sentence, and he says, "Mom, try to remember how you felt when you were sitting in Daddy's lap." That little boy was on to something. You know, let's subtly shift the temperature and the feelings here. If you've ever been betrayed, if you've ever been cheated, lied, maliciously gossiped about, it is painful. Sometimes you'd rather die than go through the offenses that you've received. But folks, you and I can take that deep pain and experience transformation and let it be an opportunity for God to move in if we will saturate ourselves with the love of God and then just forgive as we have been so freely forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a broken world, a fallen world, and we rub shoulders with people that are not perfect. And we aren't either. And so along life's way, every day we get bumped and bruised and we get hurt. And Lord, I just pray that we would be instruments of peace as we offer forgiveness. As we have been so freely and generously forgiven, Lord, may we be willing to do likewise. In your name we ask, amen. Let's respond to the Lord in his bounty and generosity with our offerings.